Let's turn now to John 17. We'll be looking at verse 12 particularly this evening. Let's hear how Jesus prays for us. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, may God bless to us his word this evening, as we continue to look, verse by verse, pretty much, at this prayer of Jesus for you, his disciples. Well, as I was mentioning in the adult Sabbath school today, there are a lot of us that have a lot of afflictions going on one way or the other. It may be nothing more than there are people whom you love who are going through hard times, and you wish with all your heart there was something you could do. But this is our lot in this world. You will remember that Jesus said immediately before beginning this prayer, "In the world you shall have much affliction." As we have it here in our New King James, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There is much affliction and trouble, but Christian, in all of it, you are safe. Just as Noah had a great storm, far greater than the storm we have going on outside right now with these remnants of Hurricane Ike, with a high wind and branches flying about, why, we are generally, as far as we know, safe here, but Noah's storm was far worse. And there in the ark, he and the people and the animals with him were all safe, for they were kept by the power of God. Well, in particular, friends, as we look at this verse, we see that we are kept by Jesus. That is what he says here in praying for us and in praying to the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now then, what Jesus is speaking of here is what he has done for the disciples, and by extension, as once again we'll be seeing in verse 20, what he is doing for us believers now. Now, whatever it was and is, particularly for the 11, he did while he was still in the world. Now, does this mean that he has stopped? Well, of course not. But he no longer takes care of his people. He no longer keeps them. And we will shortly see that there are two different words here being translated keep. He does it from heaven. No longer is he physically present to do so. Does that mean then that he cannot reign? Well, there are some people who would say so, that Jesus cannot reign unless he's on a physical throne in physical Jerusalem. The funny thing is, they say Satan can. Satan doesn't have to be embodied. And he is the king and ruler of this world, but somehow, though that creature is not limited, the Creator is. And he must be physically present. Well, that's absurd. Jesus need no longer be physically present to care for us. His power and ability are not diminished. So, what is he doing? What does he mean when he keeps? Well, this is where I break this out for you. The two verbs that we have here are the same in English. We read, once again, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's number one. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. That's number two. And none of them is lost. They are the same here in our English, but not in the Greek. The first one means to preserve. Now, children, do any of you like grape jelly? Or strawberry jelly? Okay, I see several of you smiling at me, nodding your heads real fast. You like it. Maybe jelly just by itself? A spoonful of jelly? How about jelly bread or jelly toast? How about PB&J sandwiches? You like that? Peanut butter and jelly? Okay. Well, some of you children might know, and some of you adults too, that in our backyard we have three grapevines, Concord grapes. And every year Mrs. Pockris makes grape jelly. As a matter of fact, on our kitchen table right now, there are 31 little jars of grape jelly. Now then, if you would watch, what Mrs. Pockris does is she takes the seeds out. I think this is the way it works. I usually try to stay out of the way. And then she squeezes, well, she cooks the grapes, and then she squeezes them to get the juice out. And then she puts a little extra sugar in and some stuff called pectin to make it not real runny like grape juice, but to make it thick like jelly. And she heats it up on the stove, and then she pours it into the little jars, right up to the tippy top, and then puts on a special lid and screws it down. And she waits for a few minutes, we hope, until it goes toink. Now maybe you children have seen your moms do canning, and you know your moms are real happy when the lid goes toink, because it means that the jar is all sealed up. There's no way for the air and germs to get inside. And because of the process, any germs or any yeast that were in or on the grapes, that's all killed off too. If you keep the jelly in a jar, all sealed up, and in a cool and dark place, it will stay just fine and yummy for a long, long time. For months and months. It won't get all rotten. It won't turn into wine or keep on going and go to vinegar, because all the sugar in it and the jar and the vacuum that's formed up preserve it. In fact, sometimes, I don't know if any of you other moms make these things, but sometimes moms make up stuff with real sugary fruit called preserves, and they are preserved. Do any of you children know what it means to preserve something? Okay, it means to keep it from rotting and turning yucky and getting all germy and moldy and nasty and stinky and maybe even poisonous. Well, that is the verb that Jesus is using here. He has kept us. He has kept us from rotting or from decomposing. Now, how very needful this is for you and me. If you, by the grace of God, have come to see what kind of person you are by nature, if you have come to see the root of bitterness within you, if you have come to see that left to yourself there is no good thing in you, why then you see the need to be preserved. For in your fallen nature, you are like a cartoon character that used to be on Captain Kangaroo. The villain Krabby Appleton, who was rotten to the core. And that is the way you are. However, Jesus keeps us. He has kept the 11 and He keeps us. The indwelling Spirit of God, whom Jesus would send to the 11 at Pentecost and has given to us, He does Jesus' work in this way. He takes us who were dead and makes us alive. He takes out the root of bitterness and places in within us a root of the love of God. He then preserves us. And He makes us to dwell not for months and months, but forever and ever in sweetness and pleasantness to the Father without any possibility of rotting from within. That is what Jesus does for us even now. He keeps us. Keeps us fresh. Keeps us keeps us getting better. We are indeed to the Father sweet, pleasant, delightful. Well, but, says someone, What about those who make a profession of faith and who fall away? You know, sometimes Mrs. Pockris would get a little jar of jelly that does not properly seal up. Because there never was a good seal there, we take it down off the shelf and, it's not purple anymore, it's brown. And, it's got this white scum on top from mold and all. And, is it because the vacuum failed? No. Was it because the seal failed? No. It never was sealed. Now, that's because either something was wrong with the jar or Mrs. Pockris goofed with it somehow. That hardly ever happens. But with God, with Jesus, there is never a goof that way. No, those whom He seals, those whom He keeps, those whom He preserves are preserved forever. They cannot fail always to be sweet for the Father. Any that do never were sealed on purpose by Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, who is writing this gospel, wrote many years after Jesus' prayer. In 1 John 2:19, that those who went out from the church went out because they were never really part of the church. If they were, they wouldn't have left. But since they did, it showed they never were part of the people of Jesus Christ. Now this is good news for folks who fear the sinful tendencies in their life, who want more holiness, who want more godliness, who want to love God and Jesus Christ more and more, but their abiding sin within them daunts them and frightens them, and they think, oh, I could fall away. Well, perhaps you could, believer, if you were keeping yourself, but you are not. Your Jesus is keeping you, preserving you, and will bring you safely home to Himself. He has done so, as He says here in the first part of this verse, I kept them in Your name. You who are His are kept in the Father's name. This is a far stronger, more certain preservation than that of an eighth inch of glass. Keeping in the Father's name means it's by the Father's authority. It is by the Father's will that does not change. It is with the Father's approval, as we just were seeing last week. And it is in the covenant of grace that the Father designed, planned, decreed from all eternity. So it is, friends, that you are safe, yes, much safer than jelly in jars on our kitchen table. Much safer than jelly in jars on our pantry shelf. You are kept, preserved, for the delight of Jesus Christ. Not for a few months, but forever and ever. Now, secondly, He says, not only, well, I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name, but He also says, those whom You gave Me, I have kept. Now again, it looks like the same thing, but it isn't. These whom the Father had chosen for Himself from before the foundation of the world. These whom He was giving to Jesus as a reward for His perfect life, His atoning death, and His victorious resurrection. These Jesus has, here's the real meaning of the Greek here, guarded. Guarded. Not only are we preserved, friends, we are guarded. Not only does Jesus protect us and keep us safe from the enemy within, He protects us and keeps us safe from the enemy on the outside as well. We just sang a few moments ago from Psalm 121. How wonderful it is to know, because He slumbereth not, nor doth He sleep, as we sang, He is constantly on guard for our souls, and He is constantly on guard against any danger to us. Now, with people, sometimes those who are supposed to watch out for danger start getting a little bored and they don't pay attention anymore. Sometimes they fall asleep and the enemy comes in and there is no one to alert, no one to give the alarm. All kinds of trouble comes. Our Jesus never sleeps. He looks into us to preserve us. He looks on the outside to make sure no one can ultimately attack us. Now, this is especially significant and comforting when we remember that all that opposes us or can oppose us are only creatures. Paul, a number of years after Jesus had prayed this prayer, wrote to the Romans about it. And let me read these wonderful words, words that my father kept memorized until near his death when he had lost nearly all other things. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, and I shall begin with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, that ties right in with what Jesus said about those whom You have given Me. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? And some might think, well, Jesus might. No. For Paul goes on to write, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We see, friends, Christ keeps us. Christ guards us. So let's look at a possible list, says Paul, of the different creatures that might try to take us on, that might try to destroy us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. He is quoting from Psalm 44 here. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded by this, Paul means he is absolutely certain. He knows for a fact that neither death nor life, that is, death cannot take us away from Jesus Christ, nor can anything that comes up in our life, nor can anything, as some would say, that life can throw at us, cause us to be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. What about the devil? Mightn't he separate us? No, says Paul. Nor angels. That's all that Satan is. That's all the devil is. He's an angel. Nor principalities, nor powers. Nor things present. All the troubles that are happening to you right now, they cannot do this. Well, what about things that might come? Some of us are so tending to worry about what might happen. No, says Paul. Nor things to come. No matter how big and tall they are, for nor height. Nothing, however deep it may seem to be rooted. No depths. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people are so afraid of what the devil might do to them. Larry just pointed out a few weeks ago the fact that sometimes people get misunderstanding and misthinking about how powerful Satan himself is. He is only a creature. Now, he is stronger than we are. And he is far more intelligent and clever than we are. And were we guarding ourselves, we could not stand before him. But Jesus says, I have guarded them. Satan himself and all his demons, we have no idea how many he has. But if I understand correctly from the scripture, it's thousands and tens of thousands of them. However many they are, though, each one of them can only be one place at a time. Even if they should all gang up on you, they can only be one place at a time. And though they may be powerful, each one of them by themselves, and far more so when multiplied by thousands, oh, you would never stand. But your Jesus guards you. He is all powerful. And they cannot stand before him. They cannot fool him. They cannot ambush him. They cannot secretly get in around him. No. Because Christ is all seeing. Christ is all knowing. Christ is all powerful to protect you, to guard you, and defend you. The very devil, Satan himself, cannot harm you. Not ultimately. He may be given permission and allowance to trouble you some. But he cannot harm you, for if he should touch you, it is only by Christ's permission. And whereas the devil thinks he's going to cause you trouble, Jesus has designed it to do you good and to glorify his Father, just as it happened with Job. However, you shall never fall finally, nor shall you ever be utterly overwhelmed. At the right time, you should be rescued and strengthened, and you should get even more than ever you had before, just as Job, perhaps not in this life, but certainly in heaven. I hope this is a tremendous comfort to you who are in one or more afflictions even now. As we looked at today in the adult Sabbath school class, you will be brought through. Now, Jesus tells about something else, or I should say someone else here. Let's read this again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. No, they didn't rot from the inside. They didn't get knocked off from the outside. He has preserved them and kept them, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, the first thing we need to look at is what is the son of perdition? You children know what a son is? I don't mean this up in the sky. Are any of you children a son? Some of you aren't. Not for your parents. You're a daughter. You're a daughter. So right here, Jesus is talking about a particular man. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. And what does the word perdition mean? It means he's going to hell. He was designed for it. And hell designed for him. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the term double predestination. But here is a verse that refers to just such a scriptural teaching. Double predestination. That is, the elect of God, chosen by Him for no other reason but for God's glory and because God decided to love them. They are chosen and taken out of the mass of sinful humanity. And the others, God lets them go. He does not actively push them into sin, but He does, by His refusal to choose them, He does let them go where they want. And it is a predestination to hell. This is exactly what Judas's situation was. Now, some people might ask, when we speak of Jesus preserving and guarding the 11, and by extension, you, believers, they might say, well, what about Judas? Didn't Jesus choose him? Well, yes, he did. Chose him to be a disciple. How is it then that he wasn't preserved or guarded? Well, the first thing we need to see is that the keeping of the 11 and the loss of Judas are all according to Scripture. Just as an example, let's look at the keeping of the 11 and the keeping of all of Christ's people. We'll look forward in the Bible and forward in time because this is probably written, well, it was definitely written after Jesus said these words. We'll look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, and I'll read to you from verses 10 through 18. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And there he is quoting from Psalm 22, verse 22. We're going to be singing that in a few minutes. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And there he is quoting from Isaiah 8:18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So you see, the author here to the Hebrews uses these Old Testament scriptures that he shows that they're speaking of Jesus Christ and shows that here is the prophecy. It is according to Scripture that Christ's people would be kept, would indeed be kept. So, yes, it is according to Scripture that the 11 and through them we shall be preserved and guarded. But on the other hand, it is according to Scripture that, well, Judas fall. We can look at the days in between the time when Jesus returned to heaven, between that time and Pentecost, when the disciples are in the upper room. And they feel, or perhaps I shouldn't say feel, they believe they are led by God to be choosing another disciple. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Now this man purchased, well, I'll skip down to verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and no one live in it.'" And there Peter is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 25. "And let another take his office." And there he is quoting from Psalm 109, verse 8. And so it was predicted in Scripture, through the Psalms, that Judas, being a son of perdition, being destined for hell, would indeed do this. All happened according to Scripture. So what do we see here? What we see is the sovereignty of God at work. How could God have predicted this if He didn't know it was coming? How could God say it would happen if it would be left up to the entire free will, if it were only a contingency, if it were only something that might have or could have happened? Now some might say, well, God foresaw what Judas would do. Well then, isn't Judas being constrained by something else? Somehow, some way, if God said it was going to happen, it had to happen. Will we trust in the sovereignty of God? Or will we say there's some impersonal fate? Will we say that there is some other force working on Judas? Somehow or another, it had to happen. For God had declared that it would happen in His Word hundreds, in fact, 1,000 years before it ever did. Well then, did God force Judas into sin? Well, no, not at all. Because although sinners sin, and it is according to the will of God, at the same time, it is they who do the sinning. God never sins, nor does He force anyone into doing sin. Again, a few days after what we've just read, we look into chapter 2 of Acts. And we read Peter talking to the people on Pentecost Day in chapter 2 here, in verses 22 and 23. After having quoted from the book of Joel, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." There is the complete sovereignty of God right there. "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." There is the sin, not of God, but of man. There is the responsibility, not of God, but of man. Both are taught in Scripture. And this is the case with Judas. A second thing I want to note here is this. There was an outward call to Judas, and it was truly meant. A call to come to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was no inner call such as the 11 had. It was the will of Jesus that Judas follow Him in one sense, but in another, that he not follow Him. Does this mean there was a contradiction here? No, by no means. But we do see, friends, a working out in God's providence of His secret will, which we cannot base our lives on. What we must do is go with His revealed will given to us in His Word. There is an outward will of precept and revelation and a decretive and secret one that Moses mentions in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Be sure, friends, that you are in Jesus. Be sure that you are in Him. Be sure that you have not merely followed Jesus as Judas did for what you can get out of Him. Be sure you haven't done this like Simon the magician in Acts 8. Be sure that you are united to Him savingly in faith. Then you should be preserved. Then you should be guarded. Then forevermore shall you be safe. Amen. I just said, we'll sing now from Psalm 22, and we'll use portion D. 22D. We read in the last half or so of that first stanza, "And to my brethren in the church, your name I will declare." Here is the promise from long ago. The promise through David, according to the Scripture, Jesus would keep, would preserve and guard. For in heaven, here He is with His people, there in the midst of them. To them, His name, God's name, Jesus declares. Let's give thanks that to us it has been declared, and to us is the promise of preservation and guarding. We'll stand to sing this, then we will receive God's blessing. Psalm 22D.